hold on for, well, let's just say until I'm done. Then it'll be fine. I'll try to keep it within a couple hours. So. We're in Isaiah chapter 6. We have started last week with a starting out our theme for the year of I See the Lord. It's a kind of like it's been interesting how it worked out in timings that the Lord moved in me for doing the series on the tabernacle, and that we move into this I See the Lord because it's the final sermon of both those themes is today. And I've been intrigued by it. I hope that you have been as well. And if you end up getting lost in all of this because you've missed a few sermons or whatever, you can go back on our webpage, manningchurch.ca, and check it out there. And then I always tell people, click on the big red button because that'll take you to our YouTube page and our sermons that are there. So in Isaiah chapter 6, let us just read this entire chapter once again. It says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed the men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump.'" Now, that can be confusing when you just read it. And it does take some studying and some understanding of some of the terms there and of how things really worked in the day of Isaiah when he wrote these words. And when we look into it a little bit deeper, you know, last week we chatted about Isaiah 6:5, where it says that, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And it's a cry of a lot of people in church and in the world that says, "Woe is me, I can't do anything for God because I have sinned. Because I have sin in my life, I can't do this stuff. I can't even come to church unless I cleanse myself first. I can't do my devotions in the morning or in the evenings whenever you do them. I can't even read the Bible unless I am clean." And we have this woe is me attitude upon us. And it's really a cry of no hope. But through the sacrifice of Jesus, we have hope. Why? Because this is no longer our cry. Through Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of all our sins. And not only ours, but all of the world. The big thing is that the world, or those who have not come to the recognition of Jesus' act on the cross and what it meant for us, there's forgiveness. Forgiveness. All it takes is faith. It doesn't mean I need to change everything I'm doing. What happens, though, is if the faith actually is activated and the forgiveness is recognized in our hearts, then those things of change of character, of change of actions, will naturally occur. But we have this feeling, we get the cart before the horse. We say, no, I need to be acting right before faith can actually be activated, which goes against the entire New Testament. We need to apply our faith to understand my sins are forgiven. The righteous live by faith. Not we have faith because we're righteous. We have faith that we are righteous and we live by that. We now can say, I've been cleansed from all iniquity and my sin is forgiven, just like the angel said to Isaiah. And then we can, now we should say, here am I, Lord, let me show others the way. That was the basics of last week's sermon. Now, Isaiah opened himself up to the Lord and said, here am I, send me. Because God just finished saying, who do we send? And Isaiah opens himself up, says, here am I, send me. Then God answers him by saying, say this to the people. This is in verses 9 and 10. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. It's kind of interesting to me that God is saying, go preach to them so that they don't understand. That's what he's saying. Show them the way, but they're not going to see it. And then it goes on to say, otherwise. So that means, preach to them so they don't understand, because if they do understand, then they'll get healed. You see that? That's what it says there. Otherwise is that word. What this is talking about is the people who focus on the old covenant. They hear about the new covenant, and they do not understand. And nor do they seem to want to. They get stuck in a way. What is the purpose of coming to church? To learn more about God? Have fellowship? To worship? Fellowship with God and man, what we do. We come here to learn. We to worship. If we were to only take one of those aspects, it would be wrong. You know, we need to fellowship with one another. We need to worship God. But if we did one without the other, then it wouldn't be really what church is all about. The other thing is encourage one another, is what we're supposed to do. So what does the word encourage mean? Does this mean you go up to someone and say, hey, Ed, wow, you're doing an amazing job. Keep it up. Is that encouraging? We can say, yes, that's encouraging. But let's look at it from a different perspective. What do you do with live plants? You what? Water them. Feed them? What? Completely going against the entire message, but yes. You show them the light. What? You talk to them. You know what all these things together do? They encourage growth. So it's not about going up to someone and saying, wow, Charlie, you're doing an amazing job. That's a good thing to do, but that's not the fullness of encouragement. If you just watered a plant and you continued to water that plant and you continued to water that plant and you continued to water that plant and you didn't give it food or light, what would happen? You'd accomplish what Aubrey is saying. You would kill that thing. If all you did was put fertilizer on that plant, and that's all you did, eventually that plant would die because it needs a balance of everything. So if we only came to church and just gathered to gather together, and that's it, oh, it's so good to see you. Yep, let's go home now. Now, there are aspects of church that, like, and we can sing those songs and not worship, and it's still just gathering together. We can sit here and listen to someone preach a message, not receive anything, and it's just coming and gathering together. So there's an aspect that we up here need to do a job, if you will, but so do you. You have to receive. You have to participate in the service. You could go downstairs and have soup, but if you just sat in the corner and had your soup and then left, you didn't actually accomplish what our goal is with that fellowship. And so there's a growth that we need. And what is that? Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to grow in those things. It's not just sit and hear someone speak. It's actual growth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So this doesn't have the word growth in it, but it has the word mature. As something matures, it grows. And so this is what we're supposed to do. Now, there are people who will tell you that the apostles and the prophets are done in the body of Christ. And it only remains as teachers and pastors and evangelists. But this says that they are given until we all attain to the unity of the faith. How many of you can look around and tell me truthfully there's unity in the faith? In all Christians. And unity of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God to the measure that is the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We grow until we reach the fullness of Christ. How many here have reached the fullness of Christ? Nobody. So that means until the day you die, you need to grow in Jesus Christ. None of us have ever attained it. None of us ever will, but we need to strive for it and grow in our knowledge. And then in the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. I'm just going to look up there because trying to find the little book of Habakkuk is going to be fun. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's a promise. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And we talked about it about 3 weeks, maybe three or four sermons ago, about the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is the face of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Now, in all of this, to keep the analogy of plants going, we all start as a seed. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God." Basically, what it's saying is that you are born as a man, as a person, as a human being, but you're not, when you are born again, it's not again as in the flesh. You are born in the spirit. You are born of God. You are a seed that is born. Right? So how far we grow after this moment of born again is all up to us. It's up to us. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. Sooner or later I'll get there. It says, "To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Now this section, if you were to read the first couple of verses, it talks about the spirit of the sovereign Lord that comes upon us as we are anointed as Christians to share what God has done for us. And he says that we are given all these things so that we will be called oaks of righteousness. Some translations just says trees. So we are born as a seed, but we weren't meant to be a seed of righteousness. We're meant to be a tree of righteousness, an oak. Now that seed develops a root. That seed, I won't get into all of it. I have so many things going in my brain right now, but that seed starts with a root. The prophecies of Jesus, it says that it's a root of Jesse. And it's so we get this seed within us. The seed itself is the seed of being a son of God, the seed of Christ. It's being born again into this family. And we develop a root that is completely founded on what Jesus Christ was done and what it means to be like him. So Isaiah 11 verse 10 kind of talks about that. It says, "Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, that being signifying Jesus Christ, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious." Then we move to Romans chapter 11. As you all know, I like to use lots of scriptures, and as you can tell, today's no exception. Romans 11, verses 16 and 17. It says, "If the first piece of dough is holy and the lump is also the if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree." Some of you might be thinking, what does that mean? What's the root? The root is Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, is the root holy? Yes. And then it says, "And so are the branches." What are we? We are branches. John chapter 15. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in him and he in you, then you are like him." So we are holy, like he is holy. And then growth and fruit should happen. And now we're going to John 15. I should read ahead in my sermon of know where I'm actually going, and then I could just go there, right? But hey, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now that is wrong. If you look at the words in the Hebrew, in the Greek in this case, he doesn't take it away. He lifts it up. He prunes it so that it can encourage growth there. That's what it's supposed to be. So there's a lot of people that get fearful because they say, well, I've never bore fruit for Jesus Christ, so he's going to take me away and judge me and throw me into hell. Because later on it talks about the fire being thrown into the fire. But that's not what this is saying. It says that when it doesn't bear fruit, he's like a vine dresser. What does a person who puts in a tomato vine and all of a sudden sees one little branch or a section of branches that are not bearing fruit, what do? Prune it. You don't just take the whole plant and throw it away. You prune it. You encourage growth. That's what God is wanting to do for each of us. He's wanting to encourage this growth. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We are the branches connected to a root. That root is holy, therefore we are holy. He says that if we recognize this holiness and the righteousness that's within us, we will bear the fruit. What is that fruit? There are so many different things. We can't get into it today because otherwise we will be here for a long time. So I said all that to take us back to Isaiah 6 and verses 8 to 13. So we already talked about the listening and not perceiving and not understanding. But then Isaiah asks, Lord, how long? And he goes through this big thing until cities are devastated without inhabitant and houses are without people and the land is utterly desolate, etc., etc. And it's not literally telling us that the world's going to be demolished. It's not literally saying that. He's saying that until the old covenant is gone and the stump of or root of that old covenant remains. What is the root? Jesus Christ. Us being sons of God. When that remains, then that is how long this preaching of not understanding of the old covenant, of the new covenant, sorry. So we preach this new covenant, and those who have ears to hear the new covenant will hear. Now, I could take you into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where we and we will be later. I just remembered. And it says that the natural mind, the one that's focused on the old covenant, does not understand the things of the Spirit. It cannot understand the things of the Spirit. It cannot understand the new covenant. So we have Isaiah here saying yes to go. God says go and preach about the new covenant and they won't understand or listen to you. And Isaiah then asks how long. So let's just backtrack a bit in regards to that preaching the new covenant and not understanding. In John chapter 12, Jesus is preaching and doing things. And in verse 37, it says, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. So when that's how I get to this point of Isaiah was speaking, was told to speak of the new covenant. He was supposed to speak of the glory of the Lord. He was supposed to speak of the Jesus Christ. And he did. For unto us a child is born. What's that about? Jesus Christ. And a virgin shall conceive, and they will call his name Emmanuel. What's that about? Jesus Christ. They couldn't understand it, though. It was beyond them. But Isaiah saw God's glory. What is glory? It's the face of Jesus Christ in the new covenant. And he spoke of him. I hope you're understanding. So when Isaiah says, how long? It's until the old covenant is no more and that stump remains. The holy seed is the stump, the seed of Christ, the sons of God, the imperishable seed, which we read about in 1 Peter 1:23. That we are born again with that imperishable seed of God. To this day, even though the new covenant is in full force, people don't believe in the new covenant. And they keep reverting back to the old. They keep looking back at it that it's a works-based system. I better do this. I better do that. I better not do that. What will people think of me? It's not important what people think of you. It's important what God thinks of you. What does God think about you? We've talked about this. Where do we go when something happens that is against God? We go right to his throne of grace. We receive mercy and we find grace. When we have looked at the tabernacle and we see everything that's on there, I'm not going to go through it right now, but just so that you see the picture again. And we come to this place where the veil was. And when Jesus was crucified, that veil was torn from the top to the bottom. And it was removed. Hebrews tells us that it was the veil represented the body of Jesus Christ. And that veil was removed so that we could get right into that presence of God where the throne of grace is, where the mercy seat is. He removed the veil so that we can have full access to who we are and the fullness of his blessings. He removed the veil so that others can have full access to who we are. That others can have access to who we are. From us being in his presence. And so that they can receive from us what we have received. What does that sound like? That sounds like Peter and John walking up to the gate beautiful and saying to the man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. Yes, it's Jesus Christ working through us, but it's based on what I have received. That's how we give out. How can you give something that you do not have? The only reason I don't have anything to give. Well, here. The only reason I could give this out is because right now I have it. But the only reason I have it is because I had to come up here and get it. And now I have it. If you're wanting to give someone something, make sure you have it. Have you been healed? Then go out and of your healing, give to someone else. I find it the easiest thing that I've always found to pray for people with is back problems. Because I went through a spout back in, my growing up years, where I had back problems. And then one day, and it was correlation to the trip that Cody and I took to Zambia, I received a healing in my back. And from that point forward, to a certain degree, anytime I had back pain, all I had to say is, Lord, that's gone. And it was. And I've had a lot of people come to me and I say, what do you need prayer for? They said, back. And I said, oh, this is easy. I said, such as I have received, you have it now, be healed. I touch them and immediately their pain is gone. Now I have had this recently, I'm trying to figure out this next step in my healing because I've been having back problems again. I can't understand why it's still there or why it has, I wouldn't say returned because it was healed. But there's another step. And so in the process of me talking to you about growth, I'm in the process of growth because I have not arrived. There's another level that I need to get to. There's another level in so many aspects that I have to get to. Why do we go so deep in our messages? Because we need to learn the depths of God, to go through the knowledge that we've received. And once we have received, why do we receive? Not so that I can enjoy it only. But that is a purpose. That says it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says that we have been given all these things so that we can enjoy, but we have to also be ready to share it. So we are given, it's given to us so that we can give it out. I like to look at Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. Went way too far on that one. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Go back to verse 15, please. Go next one, I guess. Notice the first four words. He who has believed. Go to the next verse. These signs will accompany those who have believed. This was the crisis moment that I went through in 2011. Because those signs were not following. This says these signs will accompany those who have believed. But none of those signs were following. So I had a crisis moment. And I said, Lord, do I actually believe? And my phrase, do you believe that what you believe is really real? And I had to come to a point where my belief became my reality. And I did. That's why I'm still here today. Because belief became reality. Because I can tell you where I was at in my crisis, I was ready to give it all up. And so I decided at that moment that I was going to take everything that I believe and put it under a microscope and decide if I really believe it. Some of those things I kept. Some of those things had to be modified. Some of those things had to be thrown out. And I encourage absolutely everyone to go through a crisis of belief. Why? Because the righteous live by faith. And that's the intro. You doubt me? I can tell you that was the intro. I'm hoping the rest of it doesn't take as long as the intro did. So with this, the theme that we have, the message title is, I see the Lord. Now, how do we see the Lord? The first aspect to this is that we see him spiritually. There's a cleansing for us. It's no longer woe is me, but I am cleansed. There is in this spiritual life, I see the Lord. It's the glory filling the temple. We talked about that last week. There's provision. There's power. There's a fruit that comes out of it. There's direction that we receive from God. And what we can receive from the throne is what we see in the spiritual of the Lord. We receive mercy. We find grace. The second aspect to this is I see the Lord physically. And this is where it says the glory is filling the earth. It's not just the temple. It's the earth. Now back in Numbers chapter 14, in verse 21. The Lord, so this I'll just give you background on this story. The Israelites came up to the land of Canaan. And they looked across, they sent spies out. 12 of them. 10 were bad, 2 were good. What did they see when they spied on Canaan? They saw giants. They saw lots of fruit. They saw clusters of grapes that it took men to carry them, and the grapes still dragged on the ground. They saw a lot of things. It was called the land that flowed with milk and honey. It was an amazing promised land, but they decided, we don't want to go. So God said to Moses, I'm going to destroy this people. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth, and I'm going to start over with you, Moses. And Moses said, no, Lord, because what people will say is that you took these people out of Egypt so that you could kill them in the wilderness. And God said, you're right. That's what they will say. So, in verse 20 of Numbers 14, he says, the Lord said, I pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, that's God speaking, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. His promise, right after he's basically told the Israelites, you get to wander for 40 years, he says, my glory will fill the earth. And then we already read Habakkuk 2:14. Where it says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Those aren't the only two places where it talks about the earth being filled with the glory. But what we can give from the throne, not just what we receive, but what can we give? Well, anything that's considered a blessing of God, we can give. If you are provided with provision, then you can give provision. If you are provided with healing, you can give that. If you have salvation, you can provide that to someone. Looking back to Isaiah 6, 8 to 10, it says that listening and not perceiving, the seeing and not understanding. You do not have to remain in a position where you don't understand. And this is where we will take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And yes, I will read all 16 verses. If I can find 1 Corinthians. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. To us, God revealed these through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We understand because we have received that Spirit. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But there must be understanding too. We must be willing to learn. So with all that said, I have a summary of last week's message and this week's message. And I decided I would write it down on here beforehand so that you can see it better and I can read it and explain it. And then afterwards, if you need it, you can take a picture of it. First thing is in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, I see the Lord. If you don't see the Lord, the rest of this doesn't really have much. Now, it's not about actually seeing that face. I talk about that we should be able to see the face of God. But it's in our spiritual aspect that we understand the presence of God with us at all times. Then there's 1 John 3, 2. It says, when he appears, when he is revealed, when we see him, we will see him as he is. That's Christ. When he appears to us, when he's revealed to us. Then in 1 John 4, 17, as he is, so are we in this world. This world. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it tells us that we are in our unveiled face, we see in a mirror, we see Christ. And when we see him, we are transformed into that very image, the image of Christ, because we've already seen him and we see him as he is, and as he is, so are we in this world. The mirror shows us who he is and who we are. Who are we? We are sons of God. Then Romans 8:19 says, all of creation with eager anticipation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us going out, showing who we are, how the presence of God has changed us. Us seeing the Lord and receiving from him and how we can go out. Everything, all of creation waits for us to be revealed. Then Mark 16, 15 to 18, we've already read it in regards to the signs that follow the believers. But then in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus says, I have been given all authority and I give it to you, basically. And he says, go therefore and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them all the things that I have said to you. Then Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, when the Spirit of the Lord has come upon you, you will be my witnesses. It's a going out as sons of God or as believers. We are revealed to the world so they can be directed to God's presence as well. We have received mercy and find grace in order to bring others to the same revelation or revealing. And then finally, we need to be able to say with Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8, Lord, here am I. Send me. Seeing the Lord means nothing without here am I, send me. We need both. It's better to give than receive. But you can't give unless you have received. I love these fellowship times that we have. Why? Because it proves so many points. You might get a little bit uncomfortable with what I say here. Because I honestly believe nobody can understand the grace of God unless they can understand they can come to church and have a potluck blessing without bringing anything. I thank people for bringing stuff, but for the most part, there are people more than likely within the sound of my voice right now that if you didn't bring something, as soon as we dismissed to go downstairs, you'd be out the door because you didn't bring something. It's good to give, but unless you actually know how to receive a gift, you don't understand the grace of God. How many of you, when you receive a gift, all of a sudden think, I need to send a card, or I need to send something back? You've just negated the gift. We just came out of Christmas, and that's what happens. Sometimes God uses the person next to you to give you a gift that is beyond your wildest dreams. And if you all of a sudden pay for it, you've just robbed God of blessing you. So, with that being said, you are all welcome. How many people are going to actually walk out that door? Please don't take a condemnation out of that. I understand people do have to go. You can, but you need a mic. Yes, you do, because there are people online. I understand why you don't want it, but you do need it for them.
Corey and Jen was away this week. They left early in the morning to Grand Prairie. And I got a phone call that night, late in the afternoon. The shingles were blowing off their roof. They didn't see the shingles gone. They were gone in the dark. They lost the shingles. So I phoned them. Here they're coming back by Sexsmith. They didn't know they lost the shingles. So then they got home. Corey stayed and he went, look, sure enough, the shingles are gone off the roof. But praise the Lord, he said it's not bad. And then Jim and Jason tacked the shingles back on the next day. But I haven't thanked that guy yet for letting us know. And I got to thank him. Praise the Lord. And it rained that night, and they didn't get any water in the house.
No. God blesses in so many different ways. And the good thing that I found out of that was that I never even knew that I had bundles of shingles still left from when we built the house. So I got to replace those. Anyhow, it was a blessing that God allowed us to get it all done before the rain hit. Because on a 12-12 roof, you don't want to be up there when it's freezing rain. But it's God who gives to you. And you need to learn how to receive it. So we are going to go. Father, bless us as you always do. May we recognize your blessings, and may we never feel that we need to pay it back. May we receive from others, never feeling that we have to pay it back. And may we receive today from the bounty that we have received already, and that others are preparing for us downstairs. And may we receive your blessings in it all. Amen and amen. Go with God. I don't know if the food is ready, but go down there. If it is, start eating. If it isn't, just wait a little longer. God bless you. See you next time.